Let's begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to study your word. And I pray that you show us the truth by your spirit and apply it to our lives. In Christ's name, amen. I'd like to talk to you today about a verse that's found in 1 Timothy chapter 3. I'd like to begin by reading three verses in 1 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 14. These things write I unto you, unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. You may recall that when Paul wrote this letter to Timothy, Timothy was at the church at Ephesus, and Paul was desirous to go there. And that's kind of the background behind these three verses. I would like to talk to you specifically about verse 15. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. As members of this fellowship, we have had the privilege of being taught a lot of truth from the Word of God. I believe the most important one is how to rightly divide the Scripture as to what is written directly to us and what is written for our edification as a child of God. Many years ago, shortly after the Lord brought me to knowledge of the gospel of the grace of God, I began to understand the importance of knowing how to use the Bible. The Bible, when not used properly, is a confusing and bewildering collection of books. A swift glance at what men in the world today hold for truth will show you this is so. It is extremely important that a believer not only understand how to use the Word of God, but that he also understands how he fits into it. I had come from the position of a proud Baptist that thought he had special favor with God because of who he was. God brought me to an understanding that I was only a sinner, saved by grace. To hear that the Scripture was a collection of books that needed to be rightly divided and rightly applied to my life came as a shock to one who knew all the Bible stories from my youth. One of the first things that I learned was that the church did not mean what I thought. I understood that the church was not the building, but rather the people. But I did not understand that the word church actually meant called out ones. Living in a so-called Christian nation, I assumed that every American was a Christian, only he worshiped God differently, according to the dictates of his denomination. It didn't really matter, so long as you understood that Jesus was the Son of God. This, to me, at that time, was the gospel. Excuse me. I have since learned that the church has more to do with how God deals with men rather than how men deal with God. God calls out people from the masses of men to serve Him and to be obedient to His truth. People who are called to obedience to revealed truth are the church. The responsibility of men is to search for and obey the truth as revealed in God's Word. These events are of years gone by. The Lord has taught me many things since then about the truth and how I fit into it. The intent of this study is to share with you some things I have learned. There's no more important question that a believer could ask himself about his relationship to the truth of God than who am I? When the Lord showed me that no man gains favor with Him because of a man-made denomination, this was the first question that I had. If I am not a Baptist, then who am I? I understood that I have been called into a relationship with God through the gospel. I have been washed and regenerated. I needed to know who I was in the Word of God. In Titus chapter 3, Paul sums up exactly the point that I saw myself in when I posed this question. Beginning in verse 3 through 7, I'd just like to read it to you, Titus chapter 3. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. My former state is revealed in verse 3. The hearing of the gospel was in verse 4. The result of the gospel is in verses 5 through 7. When I understood these things, I needed to understand, to what group of called out ones or church did I belong? One of the first things I learned was that the differences among men did not revolve around the many variances of denominations. At the market recently, I was talking to some people, and they're talking about so-and-so was a Christian, and I said, everybody is a Christian, just ask them. They'll tell you. So what does that mean? So this is the question that I had, that the variances of denominations are worthless. Before God, there are only two types of men. Today, the two denominations, for lack of a better term, among men are those who have been given knowledge and understanding of the gospel and those who have not. This is the only distinction that eternally matters among men. I'm still amazed by how few people there are that seem to understand this. In the religious world of today, we are constantly reminded of this. Many of you are aware of the fact that my wife and I sell produce at farmers markets. It gives me an opportunity to observe people. I have overheard people speaking amongst themselves of the various activities and the churches to which they belong. It never fails to hear them identify themselves with their church first, with no thought of clearly identifying themselves with Christ. There are Methodist Christians, Baptist Christians, Presbyterian Christians, and what Roman Catholic does not consider himself the first of all Christian denominations? Each one believes that his denomination is sanctioned by God Himself. I will never forget the look I saw on a man's face once when I told him that God was not a Baptist. In spite of the many divisions men have made among themselves, there are only two that really matter and have eternal consequence. It is interesting that before God called out the nation of Israel, this was the only difference among men. All of mankind was made up of men who believed God and men who did not. God, by revealing more of His truth to the descendants of Abraham's son Isaac, placed a division between men that was not present before. This concerned the revelation of the truth. As believers, we need to know that we need to know where among men we fit into the Word of God. We understand that concerning the eternal difference among men, we have been called of God. We do have faith. The presence of faith makes us different from other men. Faith gives us comfort and establishes us in every good work. Paul, in 2 Thessalonians, speaks of the effect faith has upon men when expressing a desire for prayer from fellow believers. I have combined some of the thoughts and some of the verses in chapters 2 and 3 of 2 Thessalonians. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself comfort your hearts and establish you in every good work. Pray for us, that the word of the Lord may have free course, that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for not all men have faith. The word of God has the ability to have a relationship with men. To some men, the truth of God is the savor of death. To those of faith, it is the savor of life. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 15 through 16, Paul is speaking to these believers about how the coming of the gospel had an effect upon them. In terms of the message of the gospel brought to them, he says in verse 16, "To the one, that is those who do not believe, we are the savor of death unto death, and to the other, that is those who believe, the savor of life unto life." As believers, we have been made part of the eternal living word of God through faith in the gospel. Because of faith, we have been made alive in Christ. Among men of no faith, the word of God stands as a testimony to the judgment of God upon them for their unbelief. In either case, let God be true, but every man a liar. In the scripture, there are three God-made differences among men. The difference between these and the so-called Christian denominations of men is that these are God-made. These divisions among men all deal with the amount of revealed truth they have had given to them. These groups of men are the Jews, the Gentiles, and the Church of God. Remember, we are speaking only about men to whom God has revealed truth, for unbelief knows no difference among men. First of all, let's consider the Jews. The word Jew, from which we use in reference to a descendant of Isaac, the promised son of Abraham, is in reference to a people who live in the land of Judea. It is from the word Judah, which came to mean any of the descendants of Isaac or Abraham who lived in the land of Judea. These people were a result of a promise made by God to his servant Abraham, the Hebrew, in Genesis chapter 14. Hebrew means one from the land of Eber, or the opposite side of the Jordan River. The promise of a nation to become chosen by God for his people was fulfilled through Isaac, the son of Abraham. In Genesis chapter 15, we are first told of a promise that God made to a man named Abram, who was a faithful servant of the Lord. Abram was one of the few men on the earth that worshiped the one true and living God. The Old Testament concerns a history of how God fulfilled his promise to this man and called forth a people to serve him. These people became the nation of Israel and dwelt in the land of Judea, which had been promised to their father, Abraham. God revealed himself to them and gave them laws and commandments to obey. He was the living God of their father, Abraham. One place you may read of the agreement between the living God and his chosen nation begins in Deuteronomy chapter 5, where Israel, after hearing the laws of God, tells his servant Moses, "Go thou near and hear all that the Lord our God shall say, and speak unto us all that the Lord our God shall speak unto thee, and we will hear it and do it." Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 27. These children of Abraham often are found lacking in faith towards their God. Unbelief and its servant, disobedience, are found often among them. The Old Testament scriptures are filled with Israel's rejection of the truth of God. It comes to a conclusion with a rejection by Israel of their promised king and Messiah, whom they desired to be crucified as a result of their unbelief. Peter reminds them of these things when he spoke before the nation of Israel, which were gathered together for at the Feast of Pentecost. He said, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ." The book of Acts is a history of the continual struggle between unbelieving Israel and those among them who had heard the call of faith. The unbelief of this nation comes to a conclusion as the book of Acts comes to a close. Paul, when speaking to the leaders of the nation of Israel, concludes the judgment of God upon this nation with these words, "Be it known, therefore, unto you, that salvation is sent unto the Gentiles, and that they will hear it." There were other people on the earth that were not related to the children of Abraham. They, like all men since the flood, were descendants of the sons of God's servant Noah. Noah was a man of faith, who by believing God, saved not only his own house, but became the father of all men who have faith. The Gentiles are basically anyone who is not a Jew. God, by calling out the nation of Israel, created a division among men that had not existed before. God created Gentiles by creating Jews. The Gentiles, although not the children of promise in the Old Testament, could enter into the economy of truth God had given to Israel. The Gentiles are often referred to as the strangers who dwell among you in the Old Testament. They could become recognized as part of the people of God and be placed under the laws given to the nation of Israel. These strangers are mentioned in the exodus of Israel from Egypt, where they could also be delivered from the angel of death by placing blood upon the doorposts of their homes. The Old Testament books of Jonah and Ruth are some of the accounts of the mercy of God upon them in the Old Testament. When Israel as a nation refused to accept their Messiah, the message of hope for the Gentiles changed from that revolving around God's dealings with Israel and its laws and commandments to one concerning Israel's promised Messiah. The message of hope God had for them was first given to Peter to proclaim to a Gentile by the name of Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. Cornelius was a man who feared God and conducted himself in a way that honored the God of Israel. The message of Peter was that Jesus was the Christ, Israel's promised one, who had been rejected and crucified because of the unbelief of Israel. God had raised Jesus from the dead as a judge over all men. Only through him could men receive remission of their sins. Cornelius, upon believing this, at once received the Holy Ghost and gave immediate evidence of the indwelling Spirit of God. In Acts chapter 9 is the calling out of a man named Saul of Tarsus by the risen Lord Jesus Christ. He is given the responsibility to bring the message of hope to the Gentile nations. At first, his message varies little from that which Peter preached to Cornelius. It also varies little from the message that Peter continued to preach to those of Israel and the Gentiles who believed. Comparing Paul's first letters, the Thessalonian letters, with what Peter preaches in Acts and continues to teach in his epistles, will show you many things similar between them. In these epistles, 1 and 2 Thessalonians and 1 and 2 Peter, there are many similarities. Here are some to consider. If you study them, you will find more similarities. Paul is writing to a Gentile assembly in the Thessalonian letters. Peter, in his epistles, is writing to Jews who are scattered abroad amongst other nations, as well as to any of like faith or Gentiles among them. Peter is speaking with reference to an earthly everlasting kingdom. Paul is speaking of the earthly return of the Lord. Both speak of the forthcoming judgment of the earth and the deliverance of the saints. Both appeal to the saints to live holy lives in anticipation of a reward and deliverance from future judgment. Paul's early message and the message of Peter and the 12 to the Gentiles who believed are very similar. They both maintain the earthly promises given to Israel. They maintain a separation between Israel and the Gentiles. It is almost as if the Jews who believed consider themselves a bit better than the Gentiles. After all, the Gentiles are brought into the coming promises of Israel. These future things are about the rule of the Messiah as the judge of men upon the earth upon his return. Paul, as he learned more things about how the death of Christ made all men, that is, Jew and Gentile, equal, began to understand that the Gentiles did not need to identify with Israel. They were already identified with Christ through the gospel. This was at the heart of the controversy between Peter and Paul during the Acts period. Careful reading of Galatians, where Paul recounts this controversy, will show you the incorrect attitude that many believing Jews had about their Gentile brethren. In Galatians chapter 2, verses 14 through 16, Paul sums this up with the words, "We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles." As Paul receives further revelation from the Lord concerning the plan of God, he begins to understand that there is to be no difference between those of Israel and those of the Gentiles who believe. A progressive study of Paul's inner Acts epistles will show this to you. In fact, in the very next letters written by Paul, he begins to teach that Jew and Gentile are all equal in the death of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2, and chapter 1, verse 29 and verse 30, I've combined them. "For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified, that no flesh should glory in His presence. But of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption." The assembly in Corinth was divided into various groups, besides just Jews and Gentiles, because they failed to understand that Christ died for them all. They had believers that followed after different men, believers that followed after the ways of Israel, and even a few believers that followed after Christ. In the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, Paul tells them that as sin and the nature of Adam unites men in unbelief, so Christ unites all men through faith. It is the death of Christ and man's identification with it that frees him from the punishment of sin and gives him life instead of death. "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." In the next letter written by Paul, the letter to the Romans, we have further details about how the death of Christ unifies those of faith. We are told that by identification with the gospel, we are able to have fruit to holiness. This is possible for all men, Jew and Gentile alike. Being free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end, everlasting life. The unity of Jew and Gentile brought about by the death of Christ is one of the most important themes of Paul during his Acts ministry. Paul begins to refer to those who understand that there is no difference between Jew and Gentile as the Church of God. He first refers to this in the Acts period in the third letter written by him. In the assembly in Corinth, there were a few people that were unified on the fact that Christ died for all men. even though they were surrounded by men who failed to see this clearly. Paul first speaks to them in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2, where he says, "Unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours." Consider this verse closely. I believe that Paul is referring to Gentiles and Jews by the terms theirs and ours. He is speaking to believers who understand that the death of Christ unifies all men, Jew and Gentile, through faith. This is the church of God. Paul is writing this letter in order to strengthen those who understood that the things that were dividing the rest of the assembly were not of God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 32, Paul, in addressing this assembly about how they should conduct themselves before others, includes three types of people. "Give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God." I believe these are all believers within this assembly for these reasons. First of all, Jews who did not believe the truth would not belong to an assembly who did. The Bible is written for believers. Lost men don't read it. Second, Gentiles who did not believe were wholly given to pagan practices. And thirdly, the church of God are those believers who understood that Christ was not divided. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 13. They had others within their assembly who had not yet come to this truth. Remember, truth is progressive. All through the period of time covered by the Acts, Paul is constantly trying to get Jews and Gentiles who believe to understand that they are united through the death of Christ. As the Acts period comes to a close, Paul receives his final revelation from the Lord about the believer's relationship to Christ. He first speaks of this in his letter to the Ephesians. He begins by speaking of the church of God. This is those believers who understand that there is no difference between men and Christ. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 15. "Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace." That is the church of God. This is the inner Acts message of Paul, what he wanted everyone to see and to become in Christ. It is the church of God. It is important to remember that truth is progressive. Paul started out in his first letters, the Thessalonian letters, not clearly understanding how Jew and Gentile are made one through the death of Christ. As he writes his third letter, 1 Corinthians, he has begun to understand the unity of all men in Christ, calling those who understand this the church of God. As Paul nears the end of his life, he writes his last letters of 1 and 2 Timothy. Timothy was in Ephesus when he received these letters from Paul. Remember that it was to the believers in Ephesus where Paul first revealed the mystery of the church, which is the body of Christ. This church is based upon the resurrection of Christ. Its members are those who understand how closely they are identified with Christ in his present position in the heavenlies. I have combined some thoughts of these verses in Ephesians chapter 1 to explain this new position of the believer. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Timothy, having knowledge of this, is in a position where there are believers who do not understand these things. There were in this assembly Jews who believed, yet somehow sought to unite the rituals and commandments of Judaism with Christianity. Gentile believers who somehow believed that they needed to draw nearer to Israel rather than to Christ. There were also present believers who understood that all men, Jew and Gentile, were united in Christ by faith. They were the church of God. Within the experience of all these believers, there is a progressive development of truth. They were all learning. You know, that's interesting. If you think a solid argument for progressive truth is if you didn't learn truth progressively over time, then you don't learn anything. I mean, that's what learning is. And the scripture is the same way. In 1 Timothy, Paul is giving Timothy advice on how to conduct himself in this assembly. Timothy is to try to help these believers in understanding the mystery of Colossians chapter 1, verse 27, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Timothy is to gather men around him to help him in his task. These men are to be men who understand what the church of God is. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 5. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? The number one thing Timothy is to do is to teach men the importance of their identification with the resurrection of Christ, the church, which is the body of Christ. I believe this is what Paul is speaking of to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 9, where he says, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, Paul says these words, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. In this verse is the only place where the term the church of the living God is used by Paul. I believe that his reference to the house of God is speaking of his inner acts message, which was that of all men, Jew and Gentile, were united through the death of Christ for the sin of all men. His reference in this verse to the church of the living God is speaking of the message given to him after the setting aside of Israel at the end of Acts. At this time, the mature believer understands that his bond to Christ is through the resurrection of Christ. His bond to fellow believers is through the resurrection of Christ. It is the resurrection of Christ and his identification with it that places him in the heavenlies by faith. I believe Timothy understood that the believer is identified with the resurrected Christ. He understood that the believer is presently in heavenly places with Christ, far above the worldly concerns of the present earth. It is through the resurrection that we are made alive in Christ Jesus through the gospel. It is because we are, present tense, resurrected with Christ that we are seated in heavenly places and seek those things that are above. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. In this verse, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, I believe that Paul's reference to the church of the living God is speaking of those members of the church of God who understood the importance of their identification with the resurrected Christ. They understand that they are in heavenly places with the Christ who is the head of the church. The question of who am I in the revealed truth of God needs to be asked by every believer. Seeking the answer to this question in the Word of God gave me a grasp of truth I did not have before. Some of the things I learned are, God has made distinctions among men according to revealed truth. At first, mankind was divided by the existence of the nation of Israel. God then sent His Son to unite all men equally in the death of His Son. This unity among men is the church of God. Those in this church that come to understand that they also are united by the resurrection of Christ are members of the church of the living God. They live, and they live their lives as ones raised from the dead and as inheritors of the heavenly promises of their Lord, Savior, and their living head, Christ Jesus. I found it very important to me to know to what group of called out ones I belonged. It gave me assurance that I am included in the plan of God by faith. I have God's word on it. I will leave you with this scripture from Ephesians, wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him.